let's go to Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 15. Mark 3, verse 18, I won't read that this morning to you, but it's the same words and same verbiage as that, but that's where you also find Simon the Zealot spoken about in Scripture, as well as those two places are the main reference to his life. And so we're going to focus on Luke 6, verse 15 this morning. A short verse, the calling of the 12 apostles. Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot. And so we study Simon, who is called the Zealot, this morning, and a little bit about his life. And once again, we don't know much, but we know a lot in the name. And so we'll learn about that this morning. So let us turn to our Lord in time of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here this morning to hear your word, and Lord, we know that it's just a short verse, and maybe it's just one name that we focus on today. But Lord, we know that your word goes out from there to speak to us. And may it speak to us in a way that's fresh and new, and may it teach us something as well in our own lives. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be present here this morning. We pray that that power will fill me as I preach this message to those that have gathered here to hear your word and your message. May their hearts and minds and souls be open to your teaching. In Jesus we pray, amen. Question for you this morning before we start. Can a sinful, wayward person be changed by the power of Christ in their lives? That's a good question, isn't it? And so we're going to explore that this morning, especially when it comes to the life of Simon the Zealot. Now let me read to you some excerpts from Franklin Graham's book entitled Rebel with a Cause. How many of you know Franklin Graham? That'd be Billy's son. Everybody know who Franklin Graham is? You might know that he was a rebel as a child and as a young adolescent as well. He was far from God. But let me share with you a story one time about him when he was traveling with his mother and his sisters were in the car, and it wasn't going so well. So here's the incident. And his mom was speaking here to him. And you might be able to relate to this in your own family, in your own life. If you don't stop pinching your sisters right now, Mama said, I'm going to pull over and lock you up in the trunk. How many of you have ever said that to your children? Now today we wouldn't, don't put your arms up, of course. Today we wouldn't dare say that because we might get ourselves in trouble. But I remember words like that spoken to me as a young boy as well, when I wouldn't listen to my parents. Well, here's what happens as the story goes on. Franklin says, but I was one of those hard-headed kids who didn't respond to such simple threats. I started pinching them again. That's enough, Mama said. She pulled off to the side of the road, and she stopped the car. Before I knew what was happening, she opened the back door, grabbed me with both hands, jerked me around the back, opened the trunk, put me inside, and slammed the lid shut. He wasn't expecting Mama to drive all the way to Asheville before letting me out, but she drove on and on and on to their destination. When they arrived at a drive-in for dinner, his mom came around to the back of the car and opened the trunk lid to get his order, and she asked, what do you want to eat? And he said, a cheeseburger without meat, French fries, and a Coke. And she slammed the trunk lid shut again. She climbed back in the car, and she waited for the food to come. The waitress was shocked when she saw Mom open the trunk lid and hand me my food. That's quite a story, isn't it? Now, Franklin was also caught smoking in boarding school. He was kicked out of the Christian college that his parents had paid for and sent him to for taking his girlfriend out after a curfew. Franklin was far from God. He was a rebellious sinner in his younger years. But today, he's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the head of his father's ministry, the Franklin Graham Evangelistic Association. God's grace reaches far beyond our worst sins. And that's the message that I want you to hear today. Jesus can change the lives of those who are far from God. So let me introduce to you Simon the Zealot. Simon is the 10th disciple called by Jesus. Simon had a fiery, zealous temperament, and you'll understand why here in just a little bit. If you were to read the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you were to read Mark 3, verse 18, similar to the passage in Luke in 6, verse 15 we just read this morning, he's described this way, Simon the Canaan. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? Was he from Canaan? Was he a Canaanite? Was he from the land of Canaan and so on? But you need to understand what the word Canaan means. And so we get the Hebrew term Cana, which you see on the bottom of the screen there in the green print. Cana in Hebrew means zealous. That's how his name describes him. He's a very zealous person, a very zealous individual. And even the word zealot comes from that word. You might have associated that already. Zealous and zealot. And so that's why he's called Simon the Zealot this morning. But it describes his personality and what type of person he was. Simon was also at one time part of the political party known as the Zealots. Now, we don't know a lot about the Zealots in Scripture, but as I went through seminary and we studied the Zealots and what they were like, I learned a lot about them, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. It's quite interesting the type of group that they were. The Zealots in Jesus' day were known as an outlaw, widely feared political sect. Simon was a part of that group, or that sector of the Jewish group, you might say. And so let me teach you today about the different groups in Jesus' time that would have been part of the Jewish population. Now, some of these you're very familiar with. You've learned them in Sunday school. You've heard them in church. The first one we're going to talk about is the Pharisees. Everybody heard of the Pharisees? Yeah, we've all heard of the Pharisees. Right, what were they so well known for? Their what? Their rules, right? 700 and some rules of how they keep the faith and so on so they could work their way into heaven. That was the Pharisees. Then we had the Sadducees. Maybe the second most popular group of Jewish people at the time in Jesus' day. Now, they would have been considered religious liberals. They denied the supernatural. They denied that there's no way that Jesus Christ could be raised from the dead. That was the Sadducees. There's no way those things can happen and take place. They were rich. They were powerful. And they were in charge of the temple. They're in charge of worship. They controlled what went on in the temple. And then we had a group called the Essenes. Now the Essenes, they were kind of like nomads. I have a word up there, I think I use ascetics. And they were celibate. And what they believed was, this group of Jewish people, is that if they could remove themselves from society and get themselves out of the sinful ways of culture, and they live in the remote deserts of Israel and the lands that they filled in those days, that they would be saved. And so they moved into the hill country and they lived in remote caves. And eventually they would die out because they believed in being celibate and they did not continue on with their families and they just lived together till people passed away. It's also believed that they were the ones that left the Dead Sea Scrolls in those caves that were found here in the 1960s. You might have read about that. It's believed that the Essenes would have had all those scrolls in those caves and they stayed and they were preserved for so many years because of the dry climate that they lived in. Those are the Essenes. And then we have the fourth group that I want to talk to you about this morning. We're going to spend just a little bit more time on that group, the Zealots. Simon was a part of this group. They were very politically minded and they hated the Roman government. Their goal was to overthrow the Roman occupation of Judea and Israel. Now, you got to remember, Jerusalem is under Roman rule, and we know what happens with the crucifixion of Jesus and the Roman guards and all those types of things. So get your mind kind of turning of what's going on in that day. The Zealots are involved in all this as well. They're there. They're present in society. They're present in the culture. Their goal was to overthrow the Roman government. And they would advance their agenda through terrorism and acts of violence. You might call this the first terrorist group. When the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. There's been terrorists around since day one or two. You think back to Adam and Eve and how that family got along and how quickly a murder came onto the scene. In Jesus' day, there were already terrorist groups that formed and did things to move their political agendas ahead. The Zealots were that type of a group of people. And let me tell you just a little bit more about them, what they were like and what they did. They interpreted the law literally. They were extremists of the day. They were militant, violent outlaws. They believed that only God himself had the right to rule over the Jews. The Roman government had no part in any of this over God's people. And they were willing to die for that belief. Within their group, they formed a secret group of assassins called the Sicarii, or dagger men. And let me talk to you about this group as well. And this is more for your information today. The dagger men, notice that there is a picture of a weapon on the bottom of your screen this morning. The dagger men would carry deadly curved knives in the folds of their robes, and they'd come up behind Roman soldiers, government leaders, and other supporters of the Roman government, and they would drive that dagger through their backs into their hearts, and they'd kill them. Mostly, they'd do this in crowded populations where they would gather in the street for some certain occasion. These Sicarii would come behind these men, and they would do their killing. Very secret. They would kill one, and they would leave, and they'd flee to the Galilean countryside back into hiding so nobody could find them for what they were doing. And so this is their way of controlling the Roman government, they thought. They would burn Roman buildings, and they'd have Roman targets often that they would destroy. They were not afraid to die for their cause. Simon was a part of this group before he met Jesus. Think about that question I first asked you about this morning. Can Jesus change the lives of somebody that's so sinful and so far from God? And through Jesus, Simon overcame some huge obstacles of sin in his life. When Simon became part of the 12, there were a lot of softened hearts. Think about the group of this men that these disciples are made up of. Now you know what Simon's background was like and where he came from and who he was. Remember Matthew? Who did Matthew work for? What was his job? Anybody care to answer that question this morning? Tax collector for the Roman government. There would have been a day that Simon would have loved to kill Matthew because of what he stood for and what he did. Think about that. If you were to look in the books of Matthew and Mark, they list Simon just in front of Judas Iscariot. We know what type of person Judas was, right? It's believed that Simon, when God sent them out in two by two to go minister to people, to heal the broken, and whatever the sick, what it might be, it's believed that when Jesus sent them out, that Simon was a partner with Judas Iscariot. That's the type of group these two men would have been. Now, God was working in their hearts. We know that Judas fell away in what he did, but Simon, he still clung to Jesus. His life had changed. But just think about what might have been going on that Last Supper when Jesus has all the men gathered up around there, and he's talking to them, and he's explaining to them, "For I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to hang me on the cross, and they're going to crucify me." How many of those disciples would have probably been blaming Simon? They knew his background, where he came from. They knew the Sicarii. They killed for a living. How many of them would have thought that Simon would have been the traitor and not even thought about Judas? Let me ask you this question this morning. How often do we judge people because of their past sins or lifestyle? How often do we put people into categories or social classes because of their mistakes or maybe the sinful ways that they've had in their lives? How often do we overlook people because of their race, their name, or maybe who they associate or hang out with in their lives? Do we really believe that Jesus can change people's lives when these types of things go on? Simon was a rebel. Franklin Graham was a rebel. You and I, before we met Jesus, were rebels, all saved by the grace of God. A sinful and wayward person can be changed by the power of Christ in their lives. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. God is always at work, changing people's lives. Let me finish up with these few words about Simon. It's believed that Simon took the gospel north to the British Isles. The passion and the zeal that he had as a zealot now was focused on the ministry and the teachings of Jesus Christ for all those that needed to hear the good news. That passion carried on. And after this, we know very little about Simon because he kind of disappears from the scriptures. Nothing else is said about him. It's believed that his life was taken for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simon believed the truth. He embraced Christ as his Lord. His heart was changed forever. And so let me ask you this question this morning. Do you believe the truth and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the real question today. And all of God's people said, amen.